Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the beginning of my fourth week teaching on this new subject that I have entitled, As I Have Loved You. I've got a brand new album on this. This is the CD album. And then we have a DVD album that was actually taken from these exact television programs. So if the Lord spoke something to you through these exact TV programs, you could get this DVD album and hear the exact same thing, pass that on to somebody else. And I tell you, I've covered a lot of material. It's been really good. I've taught a lot from Scripture about how God's love for us is unconditional. And I've used many, many passages, a lot of different Scriptures to make this. And then the last few days, what I've been doing is using some scriptural examples where Jesus actually showed supernatural, unconditional love towards people. And so instead of just teaching it as doctrine from Scripture, I've been using examples where Jesus taught this, because the basis of this whole passage that I've been using is John chapter 13, verse 34, where he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And if we don't understand how unconditional, how full of grace and mercy God's love is, well, then we will wind up reproducing this incomplete, not God kind of love towards other people. And that's what's happening. Most people don't truly love other people and turn the other cheek. Instead, we give people what they deserve because we've been taught that that's the way that God deals with us. Religion has come along and said, oh yeah, God loves you as long as you're worth loving, as long as you're doing things right. But if you do something wrong, God won't answer your prayers. God will put sickness on you. God may make your child born with some kind of a handicap. God might kill you as judgment, and on and on. That's not the way that the New Testament reveals the love of God. And I've said these things over and over and over, but I know that there's people that don't watch this program every single day. There's people that just watch it every once in a while. There's some of you that this is your very first time to watch this program, and you will just be astounded at some of the things that I say, because it is so contrary to the way that religion has represented God. Religion has not taught an unconditional love from God towards us. But religion is taught that it's very conditional. God only loves us when we are worth loving. And that is not accurate. I've used how Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the very one who was going to betray him, and he knew everything that was going on, and yet he showed love towards the one who was going to betray him and didn't rebuke him, didn't say anything harsh to him. He gave him the same love as he gave Peter, James, and John. And then we use the example of the woman at the well, a woman who was living in sexual immorality, and according to the Old Testament law, you had to stone a person to death if they committed adultery. And yet Jesus didn't stone this woman. He took her punishment. He bore that beating for her. And instead, he gave an unconditional love towards her and extended mercy and love towards this woman living in a lifestyle that, according to the Old Testament law, she would have been condemned. But in the New Testament, God gave forgiveness towards her. Now see, this is God's unconditional love. And he says, as I have loved you, that's how you should love other people. How did God love people? Jesus loved Judas, the very person who was going to crucify him and ministered mercy and love towards him. Jesus loved a woman taken in a sexual, immoral act and forgave her. And that was unconditional. That's the way he said that we're supposed to love other people. And yet, sad to say, many religious people are some of the most condemning and the most judgmental that there are, because they see the harshness of the Old Testament and they transfer that into the New Testament and say, God's going to judge America. God's bringing His judgment. They say that Hurricane Katrina and all of these things, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, all of these things are God's judgment against sin. And what they're missing is that Jesus took God's judgment against sin. And because of that, now we are supposed to be ministering the love of God towards people. And And if somebody's going to interpret what I'm saying is saying, so you're just saying that you can just go live in sin. I'm saying that God loves you independent of whether you are living in sin or not. But if you truly experience this grace, if a person can get beyond relating to God based on their performance and they understand that God loves them independent of what they deserve, that grace will so change their life that they will go out and start living a holy life, but not in order to be accepted by God, but rather out of thanksgiving because they've already been accepted by God. It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Verse 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and holy in this present world. The grace of God will lead you towards living a holy life. But it'll extend grace to you when you miss it, and you will miss it. And sad to say, religion has somehow or another missed this. They thought, no, you've got to preach wrath and judgment and rejection, and if you do something wrong, God's going to get you. And they drive people to God out of fear. But love will draw more people than fear will ever drive there. So we've been using these examples to show the goodness of God. He showed mercy towards Judas. He showed love towards a woman who was living a sexually immoral life. Here's another example in John chapter 8 and in verse 3. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, this is important to point out because according to the Old Testament law, and they cite this in the very next verse, John chapter 8, verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" Now, see, in the Old Testament law, it said that if you caught a couple in the act of adultery, that you killed the man and the woman. They had to be stoned to death. Both of them. And it says here that she was taken in the very act. If she was taken in the very act of adultery, the way I understand this, this means that the man had to be there also. And yet they didn't bring the man. You know why? The scripture doesn't explain this, but I think that there's at least a couple of reasons. One of them is that a woman, you know, there is just I don't know the right wording for it, but we honor women even in our corrupt society, and it's certainly not as godly as it used to be, but we still honor women more than we honor men. And to treat a woman, to stone a woman to death, execute judgment on her is more repulsive than doing it to a man. I don't know. It's just, I think most of you can relate to what I'm saying, whether I can explain it properly or not. We just give more mercy towards women. We look at them and we honor them differently. And I think that that's the reason that they didn't bring the man, because all they were doing was trying to put Jesus in a bind. It says in the very next verse, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." In other words, they weren't sincere. They weren't wanting justice done. What they were doing was using this as a trap for Jesus. Jesus had been preaching that God loves people, that He loves the sinner, that He wasn't... Jesus had been presenting God differently than the way that the Old Testament misinterpretation of God had been. That God was a loving God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, is what Jesus said in John 3:16. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus had preached a love and a mercy. He had extended mercy towards people. He had gone into a publican's house, a sinner's house. He had shown mercy towards them. One of His own disciples was Matthew, and he was a tax collector who was hated by the people and considered to be a very ungodly person. And yet Jesus associated with publicans and with sinners, even had one on His own staff. And this just grated on the Pharisees who were preaching that, no, you've got to be holy before God will accept you. And Jesus was preaching that, no, God accepts you just like you are. And if you could receive that, then that will change your life and you will have holiness follow as a byproduct of a relationship with God. So what they did was bring Him a situation where, according to the law, this woman was taken in the act of adultery, and if he judged her and enforced the Old Testament law, which said she should be stoned to death, then all of the people who had been drawn to him because of his preaching on love and mercy and the goodness of God, they would reject him. They'd say, well, he can preach it, but he doesn't live it. He's just like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's just as condemning. It's still the same. We just got our hopes up for nothing. They would reject him, see, if he condemned her and did this. But if he didn't judge this woman, then he could be stoned to death for not upholding the Old Testament law. So according to the scribes and Pharisees, they thought that they had Jesus trapped. Either way he went, if he condemned her, the crowds would leave. If he didn't condemn her and kill her, then they could kill him. So they had him either way. They thought that this was a foolproof situation. And I believe that that's the reason they brought the woman, is because they wanted to play on his mercy and hoped that he would wind up just letting this woman go and not enforcing the law, and they would have that opportunity to condemn him. And also, I believe another reason they probably didn't bring the guy, if she was taken in the very act of adultery, the guy was there, and the reason they didn't bring him is because probably he was one of the scribes and the Pharisees. He was probably one of their guys, and he probably went to one of his regular prostitutes, and they let him off the hook because they just used him to entice her. I mean, how else did they know to catch this woman in the very act? It was probably a setup. That's andiology. I don't know that I can verify that, but I believe that this whole thing was total hypocrisy. These people were corrupt and ungodly, and yet they were professing that they somehow or another were living these holy lives. And so they brought this woman to Jesus, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, you know, the Scripture doesn't tell us what Jesus wrote on the ground, so I can't say. I don't know. But I do know this, that there was some correlation between what he was writing on the ground and these people being convicted by their own conscience. I don't know what he wrote, but it could have been something like he could have written down the name of their mistress. Maybe he wrote down the name of the scribe or the Pharisee who actually enticed this woman or bought her services and brought the Pharisees' wrath on her, and he wrote down the name of the guy who was actually with her in the adultery. And he began to start revealing to them that, you know what, they were guilty too. Or he wrote down the name of their mistress. Or maybe he wrote down the name of a person that they had stolen money from, or who knows, but there was some correlation between what he was writing, and God used these things to convict them, and he said, if you are without sin, you cast the first stone. You know, this is masterful. Only God could have looked at this and have done this. He didn't say that this woman hadn't sinned. He didn't say that the Old Testament law is invalid and we don't go by that. No, God didn't change the Old Testament law. He fulfilled it. He didn't change the standards and say, now it's okay to just shack up with people and it's okay to have sexual relationships outside of marriage. God never changed the law. He just took our punishment and extended mercy towards us. So the Lord did not do anything. He didn't take any stand against the Old Testament law. Now this is very important because, again, I am preaching the grace of God. I am teaching an unconditional love towards us from God, not based on our performance. And I have heard some other preachers who see this truth, and in an attempt to take away the guilt and the condemnation, the wrath and the punishment that the Old Testament law subscribes or provides, instead of just saying that Jesus bore our sins and paid for this so that now he can love us separate from our sins, they go back and they try and say, we don't have to keep these laws anymore. We don't have to live righteous. We don't have to do this. That they change the rules and say it's okay. You can go out and live like an animal. I can say this, that regardless of how you're living, God loves you and He's paid for your sins, so that even if you aren't living a godly life, God loves you. But it's not because He just winks at your sin now, or because He says, I'm not going to hold sin against you anymore, or because I just changed the rules and let's do away with the old commandments. Nope, that's not how it happened. God paid a huge price. You were guilty. I was guilty. The Lord never said we weren't guilty. He just paid the price that we owed so that now He can love us and treat us as if it never happened. You know, I had a friend one time that presented it this way. He says it's like going before a judge and you've sped and you've got a fine, maybe a $150 fine, and you stand before this judge for your speeding ticket. And you recognize that the judge is a friend of yours, and so you're thinking, oh man, this is awesome. Maybe the judge is going to give me mercy. So you plead and you ask for mercy, and the judgment brings the gavel down and he says, you're guilty. You owe $150. And you're disappointed because you thought, I thought he was my friend. But see, because he's the judge, he can't just say it wasn't wrong what you did. He can't just say, well, let's just act like it never happened. No, you were guilty. So he brings the gavel down and he says, you are guilty. You owe $150. That's him as the judge. But then because he's also your friend, he walks around from behind the platform. He takes his robe off and he stands in your place and he pays your fine. See, because he's the judge, he says you're guilty. But because he's your friend, he paid the price that you owed. And that's what God did. God is holy and God is just. And it's not like He said, well, now I've changed my mind. It's not wrong to steal. It's not wrong to commit adultery. It's not wrong to lie. It's not wrong to commit murder. Let's just change the rules and accept everybody. That's not what God did. It's still wrong. And because He is just and holy, He says, sin's got to be judged. Sin's got to be judged. And then He judged sin. But not in your life and not in my life. He judged sin in the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He made Him pay our debt. He paid for the debts of the entire human race, billions and billions of people over all of time. Jesus paid for every sin. And now God can extend mercy towards you. Not justice, mercy. He can give you grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Amen. So we have mercy and grace. We not only don't get the judgment that we deserve, but now we have all of the benefits of being a son of God, just as if we had never sinned. God loves us just as much as He loves Jesus. He has given us the same rights and privileges that He has given to Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus paid. Man, this is awesome. So Jesus, this is important that you understand. He didn't say, let's do away with the Old Testament law. Let's not enforce the Old Testament law anymore. What He did was say, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. And He wrote something that made those people convicted of their own sins. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. And finally, it was nobody but just Jesus and this woman standing there in the midst. And in verse 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And look at this woman. She said, no man, Lord. Now, I admit that they use this term Lord to refer to a person of respect. It was a term that we would use like Mr. or Mrs. It was a term of respect, but it also meant Lord in the sense of Lord God. And I believe that this woman, when she saw how Jesus, I mean, she saw the handwriting on the wall. This woman was taken in the act of adultery. And now here are the religious leaders that have caught her in the very act of adultery. She knew what the law said. She knew why they were there. She heard their cries. She knew that they were after blood. This woman thought it was over. She thought that she was dead. And yet, here comes Jesus. And He didn't say that what she did was okay, but He deflected all of her accusers by saying, let the one that's without sin cast the first stone. And every one of them left. And he says, where are your accusers? And she says, no man, Lord. I believe at that moment she was willing to fall down and worship Jesus as her Lord. She saw the love and the mercy. She saw the forgiveness. I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, she somehow got a revelation that Jesus took her sin upon himself and that he loved her in spite of her sin. That's the way that Jesus loved this woman. That's the way that Jesus loved us. And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now notice again, Jesus didn't say, I don't condemn you either because it's not sin anymore. It's okay to live ungodly. See, there's some people that try and preach grace, and that's the way that they present it, is as grace just means that no longer do we have to live a godly life. That's not what grace is. That verse I've already quoted, Titus chapter 2, verse 12, says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It draws you unto God and unto holy living. It doesn't drive you there the way that the Old Testament law did. Jesus did not say that, woman, you have not sinned. He said, go and sin no more. He called what she did was sin, but he didn't condemn her. The Lord isn't saying that you haven't done things wrong. The Lord knows that you've done things wrong, that I've done things wrong. The Lord knows that we're a sinner. But what I'm saying is the good news, Jesus took your sin and paid for your sin. And because of that, he is not condemning you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God is not condemning you. He placed all of his condemnation against your sin upon Jesus. And because of that, God is extending love to you completely independent of your performance. It is unconditional on your performance. The only thing you have to do is receive it. Accept it by faith. You can't earn it. You can't do something to clean yourself up, but you can humble yourself and just say, thank you. I receive this love. I believe that you have placed my sin upon Jesus and that I am forgiven. And if you really mean that from a heart level, I guarantee you, it will change your life. You will experience an unconditional, supernatural, God kind of love that will revolutionize you, change your attitudes, change your actions towards other people. But it'll come as a byproduct, not the way to relationship with God. I believe that God has spoken to many people today. There's a phone number on our screen, and I'd encourage you to call. If you've already accepted the Lord, please call and let us help you by giving you these materials. It will explain this. If today you are just receiving this love and committing your life to the Lord, there's a number on the screen. Please call it and get the materials, and also let someone pray with you and help you to receive this great love from God. And then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, As I Have Loved You, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD, or you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Today's TV Offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The fourth audio teaching in today's series is titled, God's Love is Unconditional. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Financial Stewardship for a Gift of Any Amount. Contact us today to get your copy. A Spanish version is also available. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website. While there, you can discover more product details and download free additional resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the New England area for a Gospel Truth Seminar July 26th through the 28th, in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 16th through the 18th, and in Chicago at New Life Covenant Church Sunday, August 19th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Are you satisfied with your life? How about your relationship with God? Is it as strong as you'd like it to be? Well, maybe it's time for a change. 5 Ways to Change Your Life with Charis Bible College. Day school, night school, extension schools, online, and correspondence school. Since 1994, Charis Bible College has been in the business of changing lives. Changing the lives of students from ages 18 to 88.
All walks of life with one common goal, one common belief, one common truth, and it's Jesus Christ.
Nobody teaches like these here. You know why? Because they teach you to know Jesus.
At CBC, you'll discover your gifting and purpose. Become equipped with practical knowledge and firsthand ministry experience. And be transformed by the almost too good to be true news of God's unconditional love and grace. Day students enjoy direct interaction with staff and faculty, as well as adjunct and elective instructors in a live classroom setting, while night school students participate in both live and recorded DVD instruction in a smaller, more intimate setting. If you can't attend classes at our main campus in Colorado Springs, don't despair. You can still attend CBC at any of our many extension schools located literally around the world. Perhaps CBC's online school is more suited to your schedule or location. Learn in the comfort of your own home, workplace, or even your local coffee shop, working with a Charis Bible College online facilitator. If you don't have a computer or access to the internet, you can take advantage of our CBC correspondence classes. Begin when you're ready. Study at your own pace. 5 ways to change your life. Day school. Night school. CBC Extension Schools. CBC Online. And CBC Correspondence School. Check us out right now at charisbiblecollege.org. Come on, what are you waiting for? Change your life and change the world.